The name of the sermon today is Double Down, Double Down. Let me read the first 8 words of our doctrine on repentance. So this is the first 8 words of our doctrine on repentance. Repentance is the act of acknowledging one's sins. I often believe that for most in the body of Christ, this is the primary definition that comes to mind. One sins and they immediately repent before God. As the quote from the doctrine states, the act of acknowledging one's sins. However, is this all there is to repentance? Is there something more that God requires? If God requires more, just how do first fruits manifest this requirement? Let us read the first sentence of the doctrine again, but this time with the additional 6 words. Repentance is the act of acknowledging one's sins and resolving to fully obey God. So we see that something more than acknowledgement of sin is required. We must resolve to fully obey God. Well, just how do we carry out this resolve? How do we fully obey God? Today we're going to answer these questions as I encourage all of us to repent before God. Repent before God. Since this is the 4th sermon in our series on holiness, we can easily restate this encouragement and say, manifest your holiness by repenting before God, or manifest your holiness by fully obeying God. So under the subject heading of repentance, how do we fully obey God? Notice another 2 sentences from our doctrine on repentance. Repentance signals the start of a changed and godly life. It involves a fully conscious recognition of one's sinful, lawless way of life, a way of life that is antagonistic towards God and His law, accompanied by a firm conviction to make a total change and to begin to live in full accord with God's way of life as described in the Bible. From this statement alone, we can see the outline of a repentance procedure. Number 1, we acknowledge the sin or the negative element. 2, we acknowledge that we did the sin or negative element. We make a firm conviction to make a total change. 4, we make the total change, a process over time. And 5, we immerse ourselves in the Word of God to ascertain God's way. Item 5, the immersion of yourself in the Word of God, makes steps 1 through 4 possible. Now, you'll notice in that procedure, I say, acknowledge sin or the negative element. Remember that whatever is not of faith is sin. So this covers all those areas, anything from a bad habit or anything that you see as a negative element in your life, you can repent of that. And you can choose to move the other way to bring in the good that will force the negative out. Let us take a closer look at the 2 words that make up this phrase, firm conviction. And we were talking about that last night in the Bible study. So this is firm conviction, as we see in the 3rd step. And the 3rd step is we make a firm conviction to make a total change. What is a firm conviction? Let us take the 2nd word first, conviction. That's a fixed or firm belief. The act of moving a person to agreement, consent, or a course of action. So you've sinned, you repent of that sin, and now you're going to take a course of action that is going to result in you obeying God. So the conviction is a consent or a course of action. The firm belief is in knowing what the sin or negative element is and God's right way of life that stands in opposition to that sin or negative element. A first fruit ascertains God's way in the situation and has a continuing and firm belief in that way. So once you acknowledge a sin, you've got to find out or remind yourself what God's way is. And and know that that way is in opposition to what you may have just done. Now to the word firm. As an adjective to the word conviction. It says not soft or yielding when pressed or tempted. So when you are being, when it says you're being pressed, you're being challenged, you're being tempted, elements are coming your way to make you give up the repentance or to continue in what you were doing. But it says firm conviction, not soft or yielding when pressed or tempted. Securely fixed in place. God's way is securely fixed in your life and thinking. Steadfast or unwavering. GTA used to say, God will not compromise with his law. So if we are going to go God's way and, you know, obey God in opposition to the sin that we're repenting of, we must be steadfast or unwavering because we have this deep belief in God's way, which is in opposition to the sin or the negative element. Determination, the quality of being resolute, having a fixed purpose or intention. That's determination. And that determination is powered by not your determination. It's not powered by your strength. It's powered by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And not fluctuating. To change, and fluctuating is defined as to change continually, shift back and forth, toss to and fro. And you know there's scriptures on that. As a verb and a description of repenting first fruits, the word firm means to make firm, tighten, or strengthen, sometimes followed by the word up. So firm up, tighten up, strengthen up, and it means to steady or fix, and that's clearly what you're doing when you were repenting and going God's way, you are fixing the situation. Can one see why the name of the sermon is Double Down? To repent is to double down in your efforts to overcome the sin or negative element. Another way of looking at double down, it's the idea that you take a step forward, but then you slip in sin and you take a step back. When you repent and you double down, and you'll see that all we're going to be talking about is doubling down, you take two steps forward. So if you're redoubling your effort every time you repent, you're making great forward progress. So you don't want to take one step for the step you missed. You want to take two steps forward for every step you miss. That's called doubling down. Living in Las Vegas, the term double down means to double one's wager in the game of blackjack or 21. Those not familiar with that game, you're dealt two cards and you can ask for more cards and you try to get as close as you can to 21. Face cards acting as tens, ace as one or 11, and the other cards are what they are, two, three, four. And so you're trying to get as close as you can to 21. In this game, one is initially dealt two cards. If you feel the cards are especially favorable in you getting to a 21 with the next card you are dealt, you are allowed to double the bet. And generally, if you read a book on the game, you'll see that if you're dealt 11, there's a lot of face cards in the deck. So you got a good chance of getting a 10. 10 and 11 makes 21. So a lot of people, when they get 11 in those first two cards, they double down. They see something favorable, so they double the bet. There is another definition for this phrase, double down, that is very appropriate to the repenting first fruit. To double down is to double or significantly increase one's investment or commitment. As we see in the definitions of firm conviction, the conviction is our course of action. Firm describes our significant increase or doubling down in of effort to the course of action God has led us to. And God is going to lead you to that course of action as you're about to see. As you are about to see, most all the scriptures on repentance speak to this doubling down of effort in God's specifically stated course of action. Stating the purpose of this sermon once again, we could set the phrase this way: continually double down in your repentance before God. Repentance is a constant way of life. It is something you do all the time you're in the salvation process. I call it the foundational, one of the key elements, because it's something you're doing all the time, because you're human. And you are the stewardship of your human life, and you know what it is you're doing. You are the one that is coming up with the personal elements of belief on what is negative in your life. So not just sin, but anything that you feel is negative in your life. So everybody is unique in that capacity. So repentance is a constant way of life. Repentance is physical and spiritual stewardship of self. Repentance requires action. I even read one article that says it requires heroic action. And any situation you find yourself in which the power of God is going to be invoked, I would have to call that heroic. It's heroic denotes something that's over and above what you would normally expect. So God is giving you the power to do more than you could by yourself. So that would be heroic. Repentance is guided by God. All power and means of repentance comes from God. All instructions for your specific course of action are in the handbook to our holiness, the Bible. Let us get into some of those instructions. Ezekiel 18. And by the way, I'm just barely touching on all of the scriptures that could be in this sermon. We could have a multiple number of sermons on this subject. I just started going through my Bible and finding these scriptures. And of course, any one of these scriptures leads to a whole another set of scriptures. So this is just a small sampling, as many as you're going to get in here. This is just a small sampling. You can add to them by using your Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge. That's a book that will give you any one scripture, will lead you to all the other scriptures that speak to the same subject. So Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30, God is speaking to the house of Israel, but clearly to all individuals in the salvation process. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away all of your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live, ye." The double down phrases here are "turn yourself from all your transgressions." So for every one of these scriptures, I'm going to give you the double down phrases from that scripture. "Cast away your transgressions. Make a new heart and a new spirit." Then some of the times after we look at the double down phrases, I'm going to give you definitions for some of these phrases or words. Cast away means to throw, hurl, or fling. That shows me those words denote action to me. I mean, you really, to hurl something or to fling something is putting a lot of power behind it. So you're casting away. You've got a lot of passion in casting away this negative element or sin. Cast off, discard, or reject. We do a lot of rejection when we get negative thoughts coming on our head. We reject those. And I like to make that a power word, reject it. I'm rejecting it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm rejecting that thought, because all sin and bad habits begin with the thought. Cast off, force out. And it is the word of God, it is the power of God that is causing the item to be forced out. It is when you bring in the good, the the bad is being forced out, is being expelled, ejected. These are all words with a lot of power in them. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 14, depart from evil and do good. See what's going on right there, and just in the first part of that verse? Depart from evil and do good. Why is he saying that? Why is he saying do good? Because if you do the good, it forces out the evil. If you depart from evil, you've only got one other choice. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That pursue it has a lot to do with your prayer, study, and meditation in the Word of God about this subject. The double down phrases are depart, do good, seek peace, and pursue peace. For depart, under the heading of definitions here, for depart, I got go away or leave. Leave it. Walk away from it. Seek. Go in search or quest of. So it says, and do good, seek peace. So you're going in search or quest of. You go to the good thing. Pursue, strive for, continue a course of action. So God is going to lead you to a course of action. This pursuing of it is you continuing that course of action. You're proactive. The more proactive you get, the more you're going to cut off the sin before it can happen. So to be proactive is say, not only am I going to go God's way, but I'm going to be proactive about it and use his way to stop the sin before it can happen. This is how we overcome sin. It says to follow in order to overtake, capture, or kill. So you're putting to death this negative thought or negative action that took place. Peace, mutual harmony between us and God. See, the verse says, seek peace. How's the best way to seek peace? Well, it's right there in the definition, mutual harmony between us and God. So we're not talking about peace and quiet. We're talking about harmony between us and God. Cessation of or freedom from strife. And as we know from a lifetime of experience, every time we get caught up in sin, we end up in strife. Freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, or anxiety. Now to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 16. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. So he's putting you into duty positions, jobs that you can do that'll keep you away from the evil. That phrase, that adage that we've heard all our lives, idle hands is the devil's playground, means something. And it probably came from verses like this. Learn to do well. Keep your hands busy doing good, and they can't go to evil. Your double down phrases here are wash yourself, cleanse yourself, and we covered that in Rampages, the sermon, another holiness sermon that we did, the second one. Put away evil, cease doing evil. The definition for cleanse is to remove by or as if by cleaning. Put away means put distance between you and the sin or the negative element. And wash means to remove stains. Remember what it's like when Christ returns, we're wearing robes that have no stains. So when you wash, you're removing the stains. The word is Hebrews 7:3-6:4, to lave, which means wash by pouring water. Interesting concept, because the pouring of the water is often referred to, or that's used as a metaphor for the Word of God. So how can you best remove the stains? With the water of the Word. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, shows you where the power is coming from, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Why does it have that there, this unfeigned love of the brethren? What you're going to find out in your further study, using possibly this sermon as a basis, you're going to find that the reason God takes us into unfeigned love of the brethren is that takes us away from a whole lot of sin. So it's a very interesting way, you know, of all the fruits of the Spirit, love is mentioned as the greatest. Why? Because for you to love your brethren, and for you to act in love and compassion and these type of things, automatically the byproduct of that is leading you away from sin. It's very hard to love if you're caught up in sin, because with the sin comes all of the negative emotions. So we're talking about lust, envy, hatred. So if you are invoking love, that the power that is released in the invoking of that love for the brethren takes you further away from sin. It's a barrier between you and sin. See that you love one another. How? How should I love one another? With a pure heart. How? Fervently. Fervently. Very proactive here. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Your double down phrases are purify your souls, obeying the truth, love one another, and invoke fervency. For purify, that means free from foreign, extraneous, or objectionable elements. How long have we been talking about that when we're talking about false doctrine? To purify yourself is to keep free from the foreign doctrines, such as the sin or negative element. Purge. So purify means purge. Another very interesting word in that it's full of power. Purge. Obey. For the word obey, comply to commands and instructions from the word of God. Fervency, intensity, enthusiasm, zeal, and gusto. Romans 8 and verse 13. This is all going to come into play as you meditate on this. God is going to lead you to a course of action, and it's going to have a lot to do with these double down phrases. So each time you go to overcome a sin, God will lead you to a unique way, procedure of overcoming. And these double down phrases will come into play. So everyone is going to be unique. It's not going to be the same thing over and over. It's going to depend on what it is you're dealing with. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through, here again, the power, the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of your body. So how are you mortifying the deeds of your body? By the Spirit of God, not by your power. You shall live. So if you mortify the deeds of your body by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to live. That's talking about eternal life. Your double down phrase here is mortify bad deeds and habits. These are not only, these double down phrases are not only action on your part, it's attitude, it's thought process. When I see that word mortify, I see a mental process where I am destroying the negative element. I mortify, I'm killing it. The definition of mortify from the dictionary is defined as subjugate by abstinence and discipline. That's why we had a sermon on discipline. Better is the Strong's definition, Greek 2289, to kill. Literally or figuratively, become dead, cause it to be put to death. Kill, mortify. So when you're mortifying bad deeds and habits, you're killing them. You're putting them to death. Notice that this killing of the sin or negative element is accomplished by the Spirit of God in us. All holiness is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. I repeat that oftentimes. I don't want anybody to ever hear a sermon of mine and think they're doing anything by their own power or their own thought processes. It's all being done by Christ living in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. A scripture on this, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. This is a scripture showing you how Christ living in and through us is accomplishing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So who's the chief partner in this overcoming of sin and obeying God in invoking holiness in our lives? It's Jesus Christ living in and through us. It says that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So all these good things that we're talking about, all these double down phrases, all these definitions, this is Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 22. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, or conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the double down phrases here are put off the old man and be renewed. Definition for renew means to recover. So that's what you're doing in repentance. You're recovering from the sin. You're replenish. You're making effective for a longer period. That's what we do when we're overcoming sin. I told you in that five steps above that we seek to overcome that item, and that's a process over time. So every time we repent of that sin, we're making that action of repentance more effective for a longer period of time until the sin diminishes. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's something we search for all the time. Is there anything in my life that could be an idol? It could be acting as an idol between me and God. It could be anything. It could be a lot of good things that are being taken too far. It could become an idol. The thing in and of itself isn't a problem. It's our dealing with it, and that can become an idol. So even good things can become idols. Mr. Armstrong talks about one person made an idol out of his Bible. If you can imagine. Anything wrong with the Bible? Absolutely not. Was this person making an idol out of the Bible? Yes. By putting more importance in that physical Bible with the pages and the leather book cover than they were of what is in it. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so the double down phrase here is mortify bad deeds. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That's item 5 in our procedure of repentance, is to immerse yourself in the Word of God. So it says, depart from all filthiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Why is it saying that? Because it knows that if you receive with meekness the Word of God, you'll be laying apart all these filthiness and naughtiness. The double down phrases here are lay apart evil and all things negative and bad. Immerse yourself into the Word of God. The definition for immerse is to involve deeply, absorb, and to embed. When you embed something, we do this with computers a lot, and software and various programs, we embed things. We embed the video into the text. And so it's permanently put there. And so that you can meditate on that idea of embedding something that's a permanent, that's an action that leaves it in you. So you're bringing in, you're not just having the Word of God flow over your mind, you're embedding it, you're involving yourself deeply into it. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Clearly a verse for new people in the church. As you get more maturity, you can actually enhance that verse 2 there. As veterans of Christ, you desire the meat of the word, that you can continue to grow thereby. But it all starts as newborn babes. And sometimes when we slip and sin, we feel like a newborn babe when we come back to repent and we desire the milk of the word once again. The double down phrase here is lay aside all things evil and negative. 1 Peter 4, verses 2 through 4. It's 1 Peter, we're still in 1 Peter. Now chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time pass of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine. See, there's nothing wrong with wine. It says excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and that's overindulgence in these things, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So you're leaving these things. You're leaving the riotous living. You're giving that up. And now your friends that you used to do this with, they look at you, they speak evil of you. What's happened with this guy? The double down phrases here are live to the will of God. So as you immerse yourself in the Word of God, you find out what that will is. You live to it. And you avoid riotous living. Again, see the sermon Rampages that speaks specifically to avoiding riotous living. Defines it. Because some that I've already encountered in this series on holiness have wondered if they were in riotous living. I asked the question. That's why we ended up with a series on holiness. Because the subject, as I was reading the Word of God, the riotous living came up, and I said, now wait a minute, what is riotous living? I want to make sure I'm not anywhere near that. That's why it's so fully and exhaustively defined in that particular sermon for us to make sure we avoid it. And as you will see, if you haven't seen that sermon, you'll see that you have to go way out of your way to get into riotous living. You've got to go. As much as I'm asking you to go above and beyond the call of duty and the diligence and the diligent effort that you put in obeying God, they put in to the riotous living. And a lot of the elements that we talk about in riotous living are good elements. We're talking about eating and drinking and entertainments and this type of thing. It's talking about when you go way, way overboard and these things become idols and you end up drunk and these type of things. So good things going wrong. James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The double down phrases here are draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and do not allow yourself to be double-minded. Not many times, but there have been times when I have counseled people, and they're torn between two courses of action. And I always bring up this idea of being double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, so you need to choose one. And I want you to choose rightly. And that's usually what that is. A double-minded person is a person that is torn. You know, you remember the song, Torn Between Two Lovers? Clearly, if this person is to be righteous, if you want to refer to that song, this person is torn between two lovers, can't have both, needs to have one and be married to that person, can't have two. And so if a person was to, nobody's ever done this, but if everybody called me and told me they were torn between two lovers, I would counsel them to choose one, because to not make the choice to live in that flux of being torn between the two possible spouses is being double-minded, and you will fail. You'll come to no good thing. So let's look at these double-down phrases. I actually have a verse for you for each one of these. For draw, that should draw, be draw nigh to God, nigh to God, I'll fix that. So draw nigh to God, we have Hebrews 10. So Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Remember that before? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I couldn't help but going through these scriptures on how much you see God as being faithful, as being absolutely solid in the way he conducts himself. And when you go through these verses, you're going to see that. You want to talk about verity and seeing the unseen God. These verses, when you take them in their totality, you're going to see the faithful God, and it's going to become much clearer to you. I want to be like that. Not only do I want to be like that, I want to praise that. I want to praise God for being that faithful. He has decided in the power that God has that he is going to be a certain way, and he doesn't want to, and I use the example all the time on how he won't be in the same place sin has taken place. I mean, this is a person who is faithful. He is so much against sin, he won't even be in the general area where it ever took place. It says, and let us, verse 24 of Hebrews 10, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. This is a part of loving the brethren, this idea, if you're loving your brethren. Notice how here in Hebrews, he's telling you a specific way to love your brothers and sisters in the faith, your family members. It says, provoke them unto love and to good works. Wow, if you're doing that, then you're doing that. And so that is another step keeping you away from the sin or the bad habit. For cleanse your hands, Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. Beginning in verse 20, the Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. See, if they're ever before you, it makes it hard to sin. Verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyesight. For purify your hearts. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's a repeat of a verse we did before. So that brings that all to bear there. And for double-minded, I have James 1:8. This is the one I use in counseling a lot. When I see somebody like this, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So don't be double-minded. Job 22. Job 22. And we're going to go to verse 21. Job 22. Beginning at verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him. Be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. There's a promise for you. Receive, I pray thee, the word from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, this is a repentance phrase, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. That's another phrase for double down. You shall be built up. That's adding to. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. So the double down phrases are acquaint yourself with God, be at peace, receive the law and words of God, and return or repent. And the definition here for acquaint is to furnish with knowledge. Furnish with knowledge. The Hebrew 5:5-3:2, minister to, be serviceable to, profit from. The commentary reads this as treasure up or lay up. Lay up or procure an interest now with him and be at peace. Get the divine favor, and then thou wilt be at peace with God and have happiness in thy soul. That from the Adam Clark. 3 John 1:11. 3 John 1:11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The double down phrase here is follow that which is good. And again, we've seen this repeated. If you're following that which is good, the bad is forced out. The definition for follow here is conform to, comply with, or act in accordance with. It's all meaning obey, imitate, or copy. And again, going back to this idea, you keep seeing God and how faithful and righteous and holy that he is. You want to be that way. You're seeing it really good in these scriptures, in the study and meditation of these scriptures. You get a closer look at God in this respect, and he's giving you these promises because he's that righteous. So imitate or copy, move forward, go to, after. So you're going after God, you're going to God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very appropriate to a fourth sermon on holiness. Perfecting holiness. So this whole idea of repentance, and the reason I put repentance as the fourth sermon in this series on holiness, is this is a very holy thing to do. It promotes our holiness. It says right there, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The double down phrases here are cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect holiness, and have fear of God. For filthiness, the definition, vile, vulgar, obscene, the Greek 3:4-3:6, a stain. Remember when we were talking about getting rid of the stain? It says, so filthiness is a stain, that is figuratively immorality. Notice the commentary, from all filthiness of the flesh. The noun used here occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. I love it when I hear that, because that means that a very specific word is being brought to the table. The verb occurs in 1 Corinthians 8:7, Revelation 3:4, and Revelation 14:4, and means to stain, defile, pollute as a garment, and the word used here means soiling, hence defilement, pollution, and refers to the defiling and corrupting influence of fleshly desires and carnal appetites. The filthiness of the flesh here denotes evidently the gross and corrupt appetites and passions of the body. Those are the things that take good things into riotous living, including all such actions of all kinds as are inconsistent with the virtue and purity with which the body, regarded as the temple of the Holy Spirit, should be kept holy. All such passions and appetites as the Holy Spirit of God would not produce. So we got from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. By filthiness of the spirit, the apostle means probably all of the thoughts or mental associations that defile the man. Absolutely true, because what we're talking about is all sin and all bad habits begin with a thought. So any thought process that we see as negative, wrong, or that we know is going to lead to sin, we want to get rid of that. So when it says of the spirit, and if you deal with the spirit, it's going to help you a lot towards taking care of the flesh part of this scenario here. By filthiness of the spirit, the possible means probably all the thoughts or mental associations that defile the man. Thus, the Savior, Matthew 5:19, speaks of evil thoughts, etc., that proceed out of the heart and that pollute the man. And probably Paul here includes all the sins and passions which pertain particularly to the mind or to the soul rather than to carnal appetites, such as the desire of revenge, pride, avarice, ambition, etc. These are in themselves as polluting and defiling as the gross sensual pleasures. They stand as much in the way of sanctification. And where are you sanctified? In the salvation process. So these would stand in the way of your sanctification. If these things are standing in the way, it's stopping forward movement. They are as offensive to God, and they prove as certainty that the heart is deprived as the grossest sensual passion. So whether you're talking about the sensual pleasures or the mental situations that we get into, these negative thoughts and wrong thoughts. Clearly, our procedures are invoked to keep the filthiness of both flesh and spirit away. We learned about this in the Sermon on Rampages, where we see our holiness pushing away all the negative elements. The number and types of filthiness are legion. And this means that you will be led to and inspired to specific procedures and specific convictions, depending on what it is you're overcoming. Each success, now get this, each success in this area will help you in the next or additional element. This is a doubling down in and of itself. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And double down phrase here, walk after the Spirit. The definition for walk, Greek 4043, walk at large, especially as proof of ability, figuratively to live, deport oneself, follow, go, be occupied with. And you can fill in the blank there, with the Word of God, with God, with your sanctification, with your calling. Galatians 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The double down phrases here are crucify the flesh, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, control desire and eliminate any desire for anything negative and or against the Word of God. The definition for crucify, notice the commentary, the corrupt passions of the soul have been put to death, that is, destroyed. They are as though they were dead and have no power over us. So that is Barnes' notes on crucify the flesh. Live in the Spirit, again from the commentary. The sense of the verb probably is, we who are Christians profess to be under the influences of the Holy Spirit. That's not a probably, that's a right on. Walk in the Spirit, produce fruit by the Spirit. So live in the Spirit is different from walk in the Spirit. It's not the same thing. One is, I live by the influences of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit is, I'm producing things because of that Holy Spirit and by that Holy Spirit. So it says, take notes of the Galatians 5:22-23. Again, where are we? We're in Galatians, are we not? We are in, this is Galatians 5:24. And here we have, walk in the Spirit. And I say, produce fruit by that Spirit. Take note that Galatians 5:22-23 list those fruits, which is just before the verse that we're looking at right here. By your firm conviction and your calling, you live in the Spirit. By that power, you walk in the Spirit or produce fruit and good works. The crucifixion of the flesh is a specific procedure you initiate by that Spirit. You crucify the flesh. The bad things of the flesh, which are fully enumerated there. Let us look at a verse early in Galatians 5, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The double down phrase here is walk in the Spirit. So there's another verse with walk in the Spirit. Let's look at this in the commentaries. John Wesley has, follow his guidance in all things and fulfill not in anything the desire of the flesh of corrupt nature. And you're going to see that if you're walking in the Spirit, you're pushing all these negative things out. The Barnes Notes has, the Christian life is often represented as a journey. The word walk in the Scripture is often equivalent to live. The Jameson Fawcett Brown has, by the rule of the Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit means by the rule of the Holy Spirit. John Gill has, that is, either after the Spirit of God, making the word inspired by God the rule of behavior, which as it is the standard of faith, so of practice, and is a lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, taking God for the guide, who not only guides us into all truth, but in the way of holiness and righteousness unto the land of uprightness, and depending upon God's grace and strength for assistance throughout the whole of our walk and conversation or conduct. That is something that is worthy of deep meditation right there, the way that was stated. Look at this verse again. The statement is clear. If you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are in the Spirit, you are in firm conviction. If you are in the Spirit, you are in holiness. If you are in the Spirit, you are constantly doubling down in repentance. So in holiness, repent before your God. And as you'll see, if you have the text, I give you a complete recap of the sermon and all of the double down phrases in one reading. So go forth and repent before God.